For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Grace and Peace, as we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Grace, the word means beauty. The beauty of giving. The beauty of giving to those who are undeserving. Grace, one of Paul's favorite words. He expounds on it throughout the New Testament. Peace. Now, grace was the common Greek greeting. Instead of in the morning when you see someone say, good morning, or hello, or whatever, they'd say grace. The Jews, when they greet you, rather than saying hello or good morning or whatever, they say shalom, peace. And so Paul took these two familiar greetings, those of the Greeks and those of the Jews, and he combines them in so many of his New Testament epistles, grace be unto you and peace. They are always combined in this order, and it is the proper order. Because a person cannot know real peace until they have experienced the grace of God. Now, for years, as a Christian, I did not really have the peace of God because I did not know the grace of God. And it was not until I realized the grace of God that I then discovered the peace of God. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the first 10 verses of this epistle, Paul uses the name of Jesus Christ 10 times. So he's really laying the foundation for our faith and all in the constant repetition of the name Jesus Christ. And here in verse 2, it was the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is not his name, it's his title, the Kurios. Jesus is his Greek name. The Hebrew is Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. It was the name that the angel told Joseph to call him. For he said, he will save his people from their sins. So he was named after his purpose, Jehovah Shua, Joshua. Christ is actually, again, his designation, for it is the Hebrew word Messiah. And so again, it is not his name, but it is his mission. So the first Lord is title, the name is Joshua, and the mission is Christ or Mashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, we think the first, middle, and last name. Not so. And thus, people talk about the Lord Jesus, not really thinking of that as a title signifying relationship, which indeed it is. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do the things I command you? God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that's the name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we probably would be better if they would put a comma after Lord to distinguish it from his name. And even a comma after Jesus to distinguish that from his mission as the Messiah. The Lord, Jesus, the Messiah. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And so Christ is the one through which the grace of God is bestowed upon us. That in everything you are enriched by him. That word enriched in the Greek is an interesting word. Plutokitas, actually. And we get our word plutocrat from that Greek word. You've become a plutocrat because of Jesus Christ. You're enriched. And the word means luxuriously rich. That in everything you are enriched luxuriously by him. Oh, the depth of the riches that are ours through Jesus Christ. You're enriched in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now, this utterance was the thing that the Greek was especially interested in. It was the logos, and that's the Greek word used, but also in the knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Paul wrote to them again and said, you have no need that I send you letters of commendation because you are living epistles. Your lives are my letters of commendation. So here, they're being enriched in Christ in all utterance and knowledge. Their lives became the testimony of Christ, and that witness of Christ confirmed by the lives that they were living, actually. So that you come behind in no charisma, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing to me is that as Paul writes to the church of Corinth, he makes mention that they have all kinds of charisma. They do not come behind in any charisma. Paul devotes 3 chapters to the charisma, the gifts of the Spirit, the operation of those gifts, the proper use of the gifts of the Spirit, because they came behind in no charisma. They had them all. But unfortunately, there was an abuse of the gifts of the Spirit in the church of Corinth that needed correcting. And Paul spends chapters 12 through 14 in correcting the abuses. But what is interesting to me is that this New Testament church of Corinth that came behind in no charisma, that had all of these gifts in operation, was also the church that Paul had to rebuke for its carnality. Now, somehow in our minds, there is a twisted wire that's crossed over and is shorting out so that we have a false concept that if a person is using the gifts of the Spirit, he must be especially righteous or holy. And those that do have the gifts of the Spirit in operation often have that attitude, well, I'm more spiritual than you. If you were only as spiritual as I, you too could have these gifts working in your life. And there's just an awful lot of promotionalism, hucksterism, ballyhooing about the gifts of the Spirit. But I have observed that even as in the church of Corinth, so today, many of those people who are making the most motion and the most noise about the gifts of the Spirit are really some of the most carnal people I know. They really do not walk after the Spirit. Their whole appearance is marked with carnality. Their whole lifestyle is carnal. Though they are constantly talking about the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and so forth, yet when you observe their lifestyles, they are still extremely carnal, much like the church in Corinth. Did not come behind in any charisma, and yet was the church that needed the most rebuke because of the carnality that was existing within the church. Unfortunately, there is a tendency many times to use the gifts of the Spirit more or less as a novelty, as a toy, as a parlor game, where we entertain ourselves with the gifts of the Spirit and the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, please don't think that I am opposed to the gifts of the Spirit and their operation. False. I believe in the validity of the gifts of the Spirit today, all of them. I only wish that I had more of the charisma, that working of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit within my life. I, as Paul enjoined, covet earnestly the best gifts. I desire that God would use my life. But I also desire that the Lord use me in such a way that it doesn't draw attention to myself, or that I do not get lifted up and begin to walk after the flesh instead of walking after the Spirit. The Corinthian church, commended by Paul because they didn't fall behind in any of the gifts or the charisma as they were waiting for the coming. And the word coming there is apocalypse, which is the same word used for the book of Revelation, the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's talking about the future and Christ in the future. The same idea is given to us in Jude, where he said, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." When my name is called, there at the judgment bar, and I step forward, God said, "Read the charges against this fellow." And Jesus will step forth and say, "No charges, Father. He's one of mine." You better believe I'll be praising God at that moment. Blameless, without fault. That's how Jesus is going to present me to the Father, confirming that work in me. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice how Paul is putting it together. Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Just getting him in there every lick. Now, you've been called into the fellowship. That Greek word koinonia is a difficult word to translate because it has such a depth of meaning. It means oneness. It means communion. It means fellowship. It means common. It means sharing. All of these things. We do not have an English equivalent. And so we use different words at different times as it appears in the text. Because all of them are words that define or help define koinonia. You've been brought into a sharing in all things in Jesus Christ. Now that's exciting because everything that is his becomes mine. I'm an heir of God, but I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ as he shares with me. Come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Hey, but don't think that that is a one way. That also means that everything I have belongs to him. Oh, well, now just a minute. Isn't it interesting how we can get so excited about everything that is his belongs to me? And yet I would hold out my pittance from him. I would hold back my might while reaching for his wealth. But in reality, all that is mine is his. I need to take that view of things. Lord, you have made me a steward. You've entrusted me with your goods as we've entered into this fellowship with each other. May I use wisely that which you have entrusted to me for your glory, because, Lord, it really belongs to you. Because we have this koinonia, this communion, this sharing. Now I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So Paul now begins to deal with some of the issues that had been brought to his attention, these divisions that were existing in the church there of Corinth, and he is exhorting them now. I beseech you, brethren, that you get together, speak the same things. Don't want these divisions. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So they had divided off, and there were those that say, well, I'm of Paul. Probably those who were wanting to live under the umbrella of grace. Perhaps abusing the grace of God, as Peter said some were doing, using it as a cloak for licentiousness. And so when someone would rebuke them for their actions, they'd say, hey, I'm of Paul. You know, I'm under the cloak of grace. Probably the intellectuals said, well, I'm of Apollos. And then there were always those that wanted to go back to the foundation and say, well, I'm of Peter. And then there are always that little segment that says, hey, we're the only ones. We're of Christ. You know, and they have that holier than thou, and we are the most, and no one else is anything, because we are the church of Christ, and you don't have the right name, and therefore you know, second rate. You don't belong. We're of Christ. Is Christ divided? When men divide the body of Christ, who bleeds? What a shame that we bring up our petty differences in such ways that we divide the body. Now, I believe that there is room for disagreement, different opinions. I can allow for that. I can accept if you don't understand the scripture the same way I understand it. If you have a different idea on baptism than I have, I can accept it. If you want to be sprinkled, I'll sprinkle you. Sometimes when I'm baptizing people, they say, will you put me down head first? I said, sure. I'll dunk them. I can make allowances for the different ideas that people have. But when we disagree, surely we ought to disagree agreeably. That we not create the division. Well, you know, he, you know, and we begin to divide over the issues. They shouldn't separate us. Christ is not divided. Paul said, hey, I wasn't crucified for you, and you weren't baptized in the name of Paul. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Now, these who say I am of Christ make a big divisive issue over baptism. And they'll come and hassle you about water baptism. And they declare that you aren't really saved until you're baptized. And therefore, they keep the tank full in the church all the time so that the minute a person is saved, they can take them right back to the tank and baptize them so they can be saved. Instantaneous baptisms. And they feel that that is extremely important. And better to do it here at the church, because if you're driving to the beach and you happen to get in an accident before you get there, oh, brother, you've had it. What a shame. On his way to get baptized, and he got snuffed. Now, if water baptism were so essential for salvation, then Paul here is speaking blasphemously, really, when he said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you but Crispus and Gaius.
Gather the kids. It's story time with Pastor Chuck. Listen and read along as Pastor Chuck shares with every child how Noah practiced godly principles, trusted God through the storm, and why God kept his family safe. Your children will discover how God gave the animals an instinct to enter the ark and see Noah's incredible obedience and faith in action. And the best part? This story helps you teach your children the same valuable truth. They can choose to obey God too. With 40 full-color illustrated pages, this book is perfect for ages 2 to 8 and includes an audio CD so your little ones can follow along with Pastor Chuck again and again. It's never too early to start reading Bible stories and imprinting God's Word on their hearts. Order your copy of The Story of Noah today from The Word for Today by calling 1-800-272-9673 or visiting twft.com. You'll also find many other resources to help your family grow in faith, one story at a time.
Now may the Lord be with you, and may the Lord watch over you and keep you in His love, in His grace. May the Lord cause you to abound in every good work for Jesus Christ. And may the Lord grant to you new dimensions of relationship with Him, that you might become more keenly aware of His presence with you and His power to help you. May God bless you. May you have just a fruitful, blessed week walking with Jesus Christ.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 1 Corinthians on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 1 Corinthians 1. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
This program program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.